This has been an interesting time for me. In COVID-19 world, we've been having some challenges in the church, right? I mean, it's hard to remain safe, but maintain also the fellowship that we want to have, and the celebrating in song and singing and all kinds of other things as we gather together. Yet, I firmly believe that Jesus is working to help us to grow and to learn things through this time. You know, just because we have a pandemic going on doesn't mean that God has stopped working. He's always worked through times like this, and he's heightened our sensitivity to what he wants us to grow in. And sometimes by removing some things, he's highlighting other things for us, right? And have you ever had that happen where, you know, the noise of other things was so great, and maybe they were good things in your life, but when God removes them, suddenly you can begin to hear some new things that you didn't hear before. And I feel like that's happening in my life, and maybe in the lives of many other Christians, because one thing I really believe Jesus is doing is he's restoring an important vision for us, that he wants us to be grafted into him very closely as individuals, so that our personal relationship with God wells up like a fountain to overflow to other people. And maybe we've relied a little bit too much on the Sunday experience to do that for us. And now he's saying, no, I want this to be uniquely part of your family. I want Jesus to be uniquely part of your workplace, your friendships, and all through your life as you go forth into the world around us. And I see that in the scriptures. You know, in Romans chapter 12, Paul writes to the Christians in Rome, and he says, "Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship." I don't want to take anything away from our Sunday experience and our Sunday time of gathering. It's super important. But you can see here, in addition to that, our daily life, the way we live our life on a day-to-day basis, is really also part of worship. Isn't that amazing? How we get up in the morning and what we do with our life throughout the day should be an act of worship. In view of God's mercy, it should flow out of us. He goes on to say this: "Do not conform to the patterns of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will." So as we go forth in our daily life, living out the gospel, living out our faith, we're worshiping God, but he's also renewing our minds. We're throwing off our old self, and we're becoming renewed in him in a miraculous way, and he's revealing his will for us too. That's pretty exciting stuff, isn't it? I'm excited about that. Christ's vision is that we're so filled, we're flooding forth into our friendships. Jesus says it this way: he wants us to be salt and light. Salt and light. And that's the theme of the message that I have for the church today. Salt and light. It's not my message. It's really Jesus's message. But it's a good one. And so if you have a Bible, if you're at home with us today, grab your Bible. You can flip it open to Matthew chapter 5. And that's where we're going to find salt and light and Jesus's teachings here in this really, really great passage called the Sermon on the Mount. And this is a great one to start the new year with. You can read through Jesus' teachings here, meditate on them, pray through them. I'm going to pray for us right now as we take a look at the scriptures. Heavenly Father, we praise your holy name. We thank you so much for sending us Jesus and giving us these words, these special words that are so important, timeless and enduring and life-changing. Father, I pray that your word would breathe life into us today, that we would be refreshed by you, that we would be encouraged by you, and that, Father, you would send forth a call to us to renew our hearts and our minds so that we could go forth and be the salt and light that you want us to be. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Salt and light found in this passage. And, you know, as we begin reading, right, I'm just going to read in verse 1 here because I think it's important for us to get a little bit of the background. This is right at the beginning of this message, important message of Jesus, this enduring message of Jesus. And it says this, "Now, when Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on the mountainside and he sat down. His disciples came to him and he began to teach them." So you can picture that mountainside, you know, and you can see Jesus. He's sitting and all of us are gathering there listening to these words. And we're listening to them today. "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. And blessed are you who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you." Wow, the beatitudes, the blessings that Jesus gives us. These are like a masterpiece, you know, as a painting. They're like beautiful art. You can read them over and over and over again. You can hear them over and over and over again, and you see something different every time. God speaks to us in profound ways each and every time, freshly. I know as I was looking at this this year, one thing that popped out to me was being pure in heart. And so my prayer for 2020 was, God, I want to be pure in heart so that I can see you. Something jumps out every time we look at these. I love that. Just like a masterpiece, it endures from generation to generation. So it doesn't really get old. You can still look at it and grasp something from it. And one thing that we can appreciate through the Beatitudes is this: God's kingdom has principles, and we see those principles illustrated right here. You know, these are principles that help us to come to Christ, to stay firm in Christ, and to grow in Christ. So if you're young as a believer, even if you're not a believer yet, and you're here and you're listening, or you're online and you're listening, it's really exciting because you can grasp what Jesus has in store for you. And if you've been a Christian for a long time, you can see, ooh, I can grow in these areas, and maybe Christ is challenging you, and maybe he's rooting you. But first one, blessed are the poor in spirit. You know, when I think of that, I just think of humble. You know who God is, and you know who you are. And in light of who God is, you feel humbled, you feel grateful, you feel like, I need you, God. Poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn, for they'll be comforted. That sounds odd. How could you be blessed and be mourning? Well, broken and contrite in your heart and repentant. Isn't that a good thing? I think it's always good to be contrite and to be moving forward out of sin, out of darkness, into light. Meek. That's an interesting one, because I used to think meek was weak. But meek is really strength and yet constrained and disciplined. And the image that we see here in the original language the Bible is written in is this horse that's got a bit in its mouth. A horse is an amazingly powerful animal. I mean, we get the term horsepower, right? Because we think a horse is very powerful. And wildly just running around, a horse could be dangerous. kicking. But when you put the bit in its mouth and it's broken, its meat becomes meek. So that's what God, I kind of think of myself like that. God wants me to take the yoke, right? His yoke upon my shoulder, and to become meek and used by him, but remain powerful for him. Righteous. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. They'll be satisfied or filled. You know, sometimes we think of righteousness as doing the right thing, and that's certainly part of what righteousness means. But moreover, in the Bible, we see that righteousness is relational, that God wants us to feel in a right relationship with him. So, and you know how that feels, or you can imagine how that feels. When you see him, you don't feel guilty, you don't feel ashamed. You feel like, we're good, God. We are right because of your son, Jesus. I'm in a right relationship with you, so I'm free. I feel free. That's the righteousness, that's part of the righteousness that God wants us to feel. Merciful, blessed are the merciful, for they'll be shown mercy. What's merciful? Well, I think of compassion, and then the fruit of compassion, which really is generosity, a generous spirit. Like, you see somebody who is in need, and you're like, I want to give to them. I want to help them. Christians, followers of Jesus, ought to be known for that. We have a lot of mercy. Pure in heart. When I think of pure in heart, I think of our intentions and our motives. And one of the reasons why this was my prayer is I feel like I overthink my Christianity too often, my discipleship of Jesus, instead of just going to God, letting him fill me up, and then being who Jesus wants me to be, and having it just flow, instead of thinking all the time. I'm so up here thinking, what do I need to do? Yeah, what are you saying? How can I be the best I can be? And I carry a lot of pressure, instead of saying, God, I want to be with you, and then out of being with you, I want to be so one with you that your goodness flows forth, and I don't have to always think about it. That's what pure in heart sort of meant to me this year. Peacemakers. Blessed are the we need peacemakers, don't we, in this world today? But uniquely, being a peacemaker as a disciple of Jesus is helping people to make peace with God through Jesus Christ. So you're really practicing your discipleship by going forth and helping others to become disciples, to know Jesus, and then to find freedom in Jesus, and to become peacemakers among humanity, right? And all people, with all people. And then the last one, persecuted. Oddly enough, that's like the confirmation that you're doing something. Some of us feel like we're doing something wrong if we get persecuted, but actually what Jesus says, no, that's a sign that you're actually doing something right. Because what you're doing is you're bringing light and goodness into this world, and any good thing is going to get opposed in this world. We know that, right? So you're going to get a little of that. Now, if all you're getting is that, there's probably something a little bit wrong, because you need to have both that balance of being a peacemaker, but you also will get some confirmation here that something's happening, you know? There's a spiritual battle that's going on. These are certainly principles of the kingdom of God, but they're also principles of remaining in Jesus and being refined by Jesus. You know, that's the background. So now let's take a look at the passage that really is the theme passage here, salt and light. And Jesus goes on, right after this Beatitudes, he says this, you are the salt of the earth, but if salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on a stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. So a couple of things really pop out here. One is Jesus wants us to be salt, and he wants us to be light, and he wants that to somehow be connected to how we live so that people see our good deeds and then give glory to God, right? So that's somehow all connected here. Let's dig into this a little bit and talk a bit about what is salt and what is light. What is salt and what does it do? Well, one thing that we see right away here, and we can see it in our lives too, is salt is a flavor enhancer, right? It enhances the flavor of anything you put it on. It doesn't taste good in and of itself. Like, you can't take a bunch of salt and go, you know, so good. That doesn't work. But sometimes I go to the store and I want to get some peanuts, and I'll grab them quick and I'll bring them home, and I look and I go, oh, I got the unsalted ones. And then they stay in the cabinet for so much longer, right? Because they just don't taste as good without the salt. So we get that one. And so partly God, Jesus wants us to be an enhancer as we go forth with the gospel. We'll talk a little bit about that. But moreover, in Jesus' time, salt was a very important preservative. Now, we have refrigeration, we have freezing now, we have other ways to preserve things, vacuum pack. But in the first century time, pretty much the only way you could preserve meat, right, was to salt it. And this was the case all the way up through the 19th century. Here in Maine became such a prosperous place because of salting fish, of all things. And if you look back at pictures of Maine, my wife, her family was in a community called Bass Harbor, up right on, you know, Mount Desert Island. And then you look at old pictures, you can see these drying racks full of salted cod. You think, oh, the flies, oh, this. No, they'd salt it so heavily and dry it out so stiffly that nothing could, you know, taint it. And it would keep for a surprisingly long time, sometimes years. Now, to eat it, you had to rehydrate it and get all the salt out. You didn't just munch on a big salty piece of cod, like jerky. It had to be rehydrated. But that's what they would do in Christ's time. Salt stops decay. That's a really important thing when we look at this passage, isn't it? Because if you're the salt of the earth, through Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit that lives in you, you're actually stopping the decay of the world around you. You are an instrument of God that's going forth in your culture, in your society, in your home, in your school, in your workplace, that's elevating things and keeping them from being rotten. Do you ever notice that? Ever notice that when God's taken out of things, things get rotten pretty quick? I notice that. Let me say it more directly. Without God, the world's a rotten place. Without God, this world is a rotten place. And even as a Christian, if I stop actively bringing God into my life, or if I start to slip and drift, and we all do that sometimes, that is something that happens to us. You start to notice, I'm starting to get a little stinky. I'm a stinky husband. I'm a stinky father when God's not there. I'm a stinky son to my parents. I'm a stinky friend. I'm a stinky employee. You get the point, right? We get stinky. On the other hand, when I'm pursuing Jesus, I lose the stink. And I'm actually surprisingly refreshing to be around. And I bet you are too. When you're close to God, you suddenly become a better person to be with. And my wife knows this. I'll call her up and I'll say, oh, honey, I was just thinking of you. I love you. I just wanted you to know at work today how much I love you and I adore you and what a gift of God you are to me. And she'll say, you've been praying, haven't you? Because she knows. She can see it. She can see it. And I bet you're the same way. I bet you're the same way. I guarantee it. When you're close to God, you start to become a better person to be around. And you start to see God bringing life-giving force into the world around you. Jesus wants us to bring preservative into this world, his preservative. He wants us to bring salvation into every environment that we go into. Colossians 4, Paul writes this. He says, "Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt." Seasoned with salt. That's the gospel. Seasoned with Jesus. "So that you may know how to answer everyone." I think, you know, the problem with us as evangelical Christians sometimes is that we either have too much salt or not enough salt. We have a tendency to kind of look at the Sunday preaching as what we should do every single day with every single person. So we're like, "You want some salt? Here." And we pour the whole, you know, box of salt on somebody, and they're like, "You're assaulting me. Help." That's a dad joke, right? You don't want to assault people with the gospel. We need to be more like the salt shaker, right? Just like, you want to season it with salt. And that's the art of beginning to have good conversations with people and learning as a disciple of Jesus as we go forth. There's time for preaching here on Sunday morning, and that's really good. But we don't want to necessarily always be preaching to people, especially when they're not quite ready for it. We need to learn how to season a conversation. I've been learning that probably for the past 5 years. How do I season it? You know, how do I have a good conversation? The first thing, I think we need to be prayerful. Before, as we start our day, before we even leave the house, Lord, help me to season things with salt. Help me to talk to my wife, my children, my grandchildren. I have a grandchild. That's a good gig, you know, being a grandfather. How do I speak words of kindness and love and salt things? How can I ask questions that will help to lead people into spiritual conversations that bring them closer to Jesus? That's a cool thing to do. So I'll just ask people, "How was your holiday?" And they're like, "Oh, it was lonely." Someone might say, "Oh, it's great. I spent time with your family. What did you like about it?" And they'll go on and on. And, you know, family's really important. Or, "I felt lonely." "Really? Why did you feel lonely?" "Oh, I was all alone." And I might say, "Well, yeah, I've been lonely too. And, you know, one thing that helps me is to know God is always with us." You know, having a conversation. And then sometimes that opens up the door, like, "I don't feel like God is with me." And I'm like, "Oh, really? Well, this is what's helped me." And you can start to share about your life. Sometimes you can bring in scriptures. And you know what? Here's the thing. The power of the scripture isn't diminished by you saying that it's scripture or not scripture. So you can just say it and not reveal that it's in the Bible, and it still has just as much power. My wife's a master at this. She'll always be quoting scripture as she's talking to people. I remember, you know, she was vice president of sales for a marketing company, and a property management company. And she was talking to a fellow employee, and the person was like, "I'm so mad at this situation." And she said, "Well, in your anger, do not sin." And he just stopped, and he said, "In your anger, do not sin. That's good. I'm going to write that down." And my wife Kim's like, "Well, it's not mine. It's from the Bible." And he's like, "It's from the Bible? Where is it in the Bible?" And he wrote down the verse. And he wasn't even a follower of Jesus. But see how, like, a little seasoning can go a long way, especially in the right moment. I think the other thing, only go as far as the Spirit enables you to go. Don't try to make everything happen in one conversation. I would say for me to come to Christ, it took at least a dozen different conversations along the way. I heard the message, I had different things, I got curious, but people were encouraging me, and I was like, my wife was part of that experience. I went to this retreat. We weren't married. She was the bagel woman. And her smiling face and serving me a bagel, and I was like, she looks so happy. I'm not as happy as that. I need something. You know, and it was one conversation after another conversation after another conversation, after hearing the word that really changed my life, changed my heart. Jesus warns us here not to lose our saltiness. That's a weird thing, because you don't have a salt shaker on the table and suddenly you pour it out and it's not salty anymore, right? But salt does lose its saltiness in two ways. One, by becoming diluted, right? And the other is becoming polluted. And the Bible talks about both of those. So diluting is, you know, you could take a teaspoon of salt, pour it into a glass of warm water, stir it up, and you can gargle with it, and it tastes very salty, right? Like the doctor tells you to do that sometimes. You pour it into a gallon of water, not as salty. You pour it into 5 gallons of water, much less salty. You might not even notice it as you drink it, quite frankly. Polluted, well, that would be mixing other things into it. So here, we see some different things that happen. Diluted, maybe you feel like you're in an environment that really sucks the life out of you. You ever have that? As a Christian, you're like, oh, I come home and I'm exhausted. Well, what do we do with that? Well, we salt up again. We get into the Word of God. We get filled with Jesus, because that's what's going to happen to us in the world. That's one reason why we come together on Sunday, is to get salted up too. Because when you pull all these Christians together, there's a lot of salt in the room, right? And suddenly you're like, whoo, I feel good. And then you leave, and through the week sometimes you're feeling like, whoa, I can't wait till next Sunday. Well, maybe we need to salt up in a more direct way with God on a daily basis than rely so much on our Sunday experience. See what I'm saying? Sometimes you're in a wicked environment. And it's time maybe to pull in reinforcements. Or it's time to, maybe you're in a job or something that is going the wrong way. And you're like, you know what? I think it's time for, I'm not having the saltiness I used to have or I need to have here. Maybe it's time for me to move forth and to go into a different environment. And that can happen sometimes. Those are hard choices, but they are real choices. And Jesus even says, when you're not being received, shake the dust off and move forward. Hard decision to make, but sometimes necessary, so that you don't just become so diluted that you lose it yourself. That'd be bad. Polluted. James says this, brother of Jesus. Imagine being Jesus' brother. Wow. Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this: to look after orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. You know, one thing I've noticed, I watched more movies this year than I've ever watched, like Netflix and Prime and, you know, Hulu. I'm a member of all of those. You know? I never used to do that, but with COVID-19, there's limited on what you can do, and so you feel like everybody else is watching things, so I'll watch things. Some of these things we watch in the 24-hour news cycle that sometimes we get involved in, they can pollute us. Have you ever watched a movie and you're just like, well, I just lost 2 hours of my life, and that was not a good experience. That added nothing. There was no value add to that at all. As a matter of fact, it took away from who I should be in Christ. It happens to us a lot of times. That's what James is saying here. We got to really make some decisions that are wise decisions, especially with what comes at us. You kind of see this spiritual force is working here in our entertainment, in our other things, materialism, even pleasures of the world can become excessive sometimes and pollute. We want to stay salty, right? The most interesting man in the world, Dos Equis, they don't have this commercial anymore. Remember him? The most interesting. Stay salty, my friends. Or no, stay thirsty, my friends, right? It would be good, stay salty. Navy SEALs, stay frosty. That's their catchphrase, right? I think Jesus would say, stay salty and get lit. But not in the way the world means it. Stay salty. I want to have a t-shirt. Stay salty, get lit, you know, Jesus, Matthew chapter 5, you know. And that's the next thing that he talks about here, which is remaining the light of the world, being the light of the world, being a light. Light eradicates darkness. You know, I have a backyard that it's bordered by woods and a lot of trees, and at night I look out I can look out over my sink into the backyard in the kitchen, and it's pitch black. And then all of a sudden, the motion detector will pick something up, and the light goes psh. And all of a sudden, I see everything so clearly. And I have these little foxes that come, and they always are triggering it, and I'm watching them. It is so cool. But I realize, wow, from blackness, a black curtain, to bam, I can see everything. Light does that. It helps us to see. And as we move into different environments, Jesus is saying, you're going to bring the light of the kingdom with you to shine forth. What a great responsibility, but also what an honor in many ways. And our good deeds are going to be really important in this, right? He says, because they're going to see your good deeds, and they're going to honor your Father in heaven because of it. They're going to go, there's something special about that guy, that bomb. I see him. He's special. I don't know what it is, but I want it. You know, I've been substitute teaching in this COVID time. There's such a demand for teachers. And so I've been a long-term substitute teacher and working in the special ed department from kindergarten all the way through to fourth grade. And what I realize is that even in some of these kids' lives, first graders, their life is so full of darkness. First day, first grader, he's like drawing all these horrible pictures of demons. And he's like, yeah, I love this stuff. I've been watching it on YouTube. And he's telling me about all these different demons and drawing them in blood. And it was horrible. A first grader? A first grader? It breaks your heart to see it. Now, I can't, because of the law and the way the school is set up, directly bring God into the picture here. But I can bring scripture into the picture. Just don't say it's scripture. I can bring virtues, godly virtues, into the picture. And there's a secret weapon, superpower that God gives us called the fruits of the Spirit. So he says here, this is what Paul writes in Galatians, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things, there's no law. And that's true even in our secular society. No one's writing a law. You can't love. No. No loving in this school. No, they want love there. Up, joy. No joy in this school. No, they want joy. Peace. Oh, they're hungering for it. They want it so bad. Teachers are like, peace, please bring peace, please. Right? Forbearance, patience. Oh, man, that's a requirement in school. Kindness, goodness, faithfulness. All of those things you can bring no matter where you work. No one can shut up that stuff, right? You can bring it to your house. You can bring it, you can preach by being loving, joyful, peaceful, patient, kind, good, and faithful. Wow. Against such things, there's no law. Those who belong to Christ have crucified the flesh and its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let's keep in step with the Spirit. So I was like, man, I got to keep in step with the Spirit. You know, by just bringing my approval to certain things, my disapproval of other things, my encouragement to certain things, my discouragement. After 2 weeks, even a month of obsessing for this young person about demons, he doesn't bring it up at all anymore. Now he's into something totally different that's benign and beautiful and good. And he's like, you know what? I want to be a kind person, he tells me. I want to get the kindness award. Wow! I didn't preach to him. I can't. But maybe I did preach to him in a different way, right? I've witnessed miracles, and many of them. One child was super defiant. He just would say, I hate everything, that's stupid, all the time, running around. One day, it was my first week, trashed the whole classroom. Everybody had to evacuate. They brought in the specialists to work with them, you know. And it was really rough. And I was like, you know what he needs? He needs discipline. That was like my, I went all dad on him at first. You know how guys have a tendency to do that? You're gonna. And that totally backfired on me. Totally backfired. And I was like, yikes. I go, okay, God, you've given me more tools in the tool spiritual fruit toolbox than this one, self-discipline. I got to pull out some of these other ones. So I was like, I know what I'm going to do. I'll work with gentleness, kindness, and forbearance. I will not give up on this child. I will not give, and I will pray for him. I will beg God. I will pull Kim in, and she's going to pray for him too. And we're praying for him, and she would ask, how's his day going? And we'd be praying. And I remember one day, we got on the topic of having scars. You know, like, boys are, that's a big thing, right? I'm like, I got this scar right here, and I show him my scar. And I, when I was a kid, I fell off the bike, and the handlebar went in and scarred me here. And they're like, that's cool. And then this one little kid that I'm talking about, the defiant one, pulls up his sleeve, and his arm is all scarred up. And I realized he's had a rough life. He's experienced some things that I haven't experienced. And it broke my heart. Talk about purity of heart. Things like that, they'll break your heart. And I was like, the last thing that this poor child needs is for another man to be harsh with him. He needs a man of faith, kindness, goodness, and forbearance. Amen. And when that happened, my goodness, suddenly he started to look at me in the eye. Suddenly he started to say, I want to spend time with Mr. Larry. And the response, now, there's a lot of work to be done there because there was a lot of harm there. But we can bring that goodness into this world and be the light that so many people need. As we close out here, Jesus closes this whole Sermon of the Mount with high expectations for us putting it into practice. We go flip ahead to chapter 7. He says, you know, there's a wise and a foolish builder. The wise man builds on my teachings and puts them into practice. The fool hears them but doesn't do them. And that house is going to come down in a crash. But the one who puts it in practice, that house is going to stand. It's going to stand the test of time. Even when the wind howls and the weather beats against it and the flood comes, it's going to stand. Because it's built on the rock of Jesus. I want you to put these things into practice. He emphasizes it, doesn't he? He hammers it home like the great preacher that Jesus is. That helps me to take it seriously. He wants us to be salty dogs. He wants us to be filled with the Spirit. He wants you to salt up and get lit. And I want to give you the challenge. Read through the Sermon on the Mount and pray about it over this little time between Christmas and New Year's. Maybe read through Romans 12. That's another really good one on doing as a Christian. God's created us, each one of us, with a distinct vision. He's given you gifts. He's given you spiritual gifts to do your job, to do things in life. Some of you are nurses and teachers and custodians and carpenters and plumbers and physicians and entertainers. All of these things are gifts from God for you to go forth and pour into the world around you. Sometimes you get a new gift. Kids never liked me. Suddenly, I've got this whole Santa Claus thing going on. They're like, oh, Mr. Larry. I walk into the school in the morning. Mr. Larry, they're hugging me. I'm like, oh, air hug. It's COVID-19. Sometimes you just can't stop it, though. And suddenly, it's a gift. It's a gift from God. That is not from me. You've been given gifts like that. It might not be that gift, but it might be a different gift. But remember who gave it, and remember to use it for him. And overall, these things, one thing that God has called you to do, not just use that gift, but called you to be a disciple of Jesus with that gift, to be a peacemaker with that gift, to be salt and light with that gift. Whoa. And you can do it. 2020 was a year for a lot of us where we felt like, whoo, I've lost a little saltiness. This has been tough. Maybe a light hasn't been there. Let's make 2021 a light. Let's make it the year to salt up. Let's make that part of our New Year's resolution this year.